we're so glad that you're here today with us at Grace. And my wife was here in the first service, and they'd done a special presentation to her with flowers and talking about how miserable it was for her to have to live with me, a pastor. It's pretty much true, really, the life of a pastor sometimes. I very seldom ever have the need or the desire to read Huffington Post, but Facebook was telling about an article that said the most hated sermon in the Bible by women was about where Abraham went and offered Isaac. And so I thought I would bring that to you today on Mother's Day. How's that? But really, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit for some time and how that we need the Holy Spirit in our everyday life. And next week is actually Pentecost Sunday. And we talked about it, how even in the Old Testament, there was Pentecost. It was just called Shavuot. And it was Pentecost just means 50. It's five, Pentateuch, five to the 10th power. So 50. But it also, if you allow God to do a work of what, if you look at the Old Testament, what Pentecost was all about, and God does a work in your life, you'll find that all the way through the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was working in people's life. Nothing really great ever happened in the Old Testament without the Holy Spirit. So it's amazing. So today we're going to talk about what's your Isaac? What's your Isaac? The Bible has so many fascinating stories that I love to tell. One of, Adam and Eve. You could spend, weeks just talking about Adam and Eve and how that God gave Eve to Adam and that whole story there. Or the wonderful story of Noah in the ark, or Moses in the Red Sea, or Joshua in the walls of Jericho. All these stories are fascinating. David and Goliath, all these stories, you find God's spirit in the work of that. Daniel in the lion's den. But when you get to this story about Abraham and Isaac, this story just takes on a whole different thing. If anybody had went through some stuff, it was Abraham. Abraham didn't ask to be called of God. Remember as a kid, I went to a revival and I was praying one night and I said, they'd done this song, "Jesus, use me, please don't refuse me, for surely there's work that I can do." I didn't realize at that time. Some of you know I was born with a speech impediment and I couldn't speak plain and nobody could understand me. I failed first grade and then finally went to second grade after 2 years in first grade and third grade. In fourth grade, we went to actually a revival and a minister prayed for me and I was instantly healed. I was actually in a speech class in school and they took me out of the speech class. And then because of the baby boomers had just flooded the school with so many kids, I skipped from fourth grade to sixth grade, never went to a day of fifth grade. And I always felt like God just kind of gave me back that year I lost somehow or another. So I've always found out, it's been fascinating to me that I wanted to follow God. And one of the things I told God, I said, "God, if you will heal my speech, I promise that I'll always speak for you." Well, I'm kind of a melancholy. I don't like to be up front. I was always very shy. But it got where anytime someone would ask, whether it was in the Boy Scouts or whether it was at school or whether it was Future Farmers of America, and I had to speak, I would do it because I told God I would never miss an opportunity to speak. And I did that all my life. I can't tell you that there hadn't been some struggles with it. I told a little bit after my wife was up here in the first service. We started out, and my wife was, she called herself a military brat. Her dad had served and retired out of the military. And then later, mom and dad divorced, and her stepdad was retired military as well, out of the Army. And so she had spent a life of traveling, and, they'd be at so-and-so base so long, and then they'd be somewhere else, and they'd be somewhere else. And she said she told how many schools she went to in her lifetime, a bunch of schools. And she said she never really got to make a lot of friends, and she always kind of regretted that. Well, then she met wonderfully me, And so I was just a guy looking for a girl, and she was a girl looking for a guy, and we lived in Auburndale, or she lived in Lakeland. But anyway, we fell in love. And the main thing, her heart's dream was that one day that me and her could just live in a small white house with a picket fence. Well, I started early on filling her dream. We lived in a raggedy old trailer in Polk County in a cow pasture. Wasn't exactly what she dreamed of, but we started out that way. And then shortly after that, on PK Avenue, right in town on this big road with sidewalks, there came this beautiful white house with a picket fence, just like she had always dreamed of. And of course I said, yes, we're going there, we're moving there. And so we went there, and there's this little couple on this, and they live right behind there. And this was the house of their mother and father, and the mother had died, and finally the dad had died, and so they had the house. And so we come there, and they go, oh, you won't need no furnishing. It's already furnished. I was like, what are we going to do with our stuff? Well, we didn't have much stuff anyway. We just got married. And so, I mean, they had pots and pans. They had linens. Everything we needed. So like, move on in, you know. So we moved in. And so we were living there, and we were doing church work, and we were trying to live for God. And that was happiness. That was the White House with the picket fence, and her expectations was not very high. It's just that's all she wanted, is to live there forever. But even the people, that we'd go over to pay rent, and they go, yeah, you know, we just love y'all as a couple, and we don't want to take your money. You can pay me next month. Maybe you can pay us next month. So next month, we'd roll around, and she'd go, well, you know, it's okay. We just love y'all living here. You don't have to pay rent. And we're going, we're living in this house, fully furnished. We don't have to pay nothing for it. And I'm thinking now, why didn't we just stay there forever? Just go straight to retirement. You know what I'm talking about. But it wasn't long that me and Sharon really felt God calling us into ministry. Well, let me change that. We got to a point that I felt God calling me in the ministry. She didn't quite feel it as soon as I did. She, matter of fact, said, well, you're called in the ministry, but I'm not called in ministry. And she didn't care, have any desires to be a pastor's wife whatsoever. But anyway, we started in ministry, and the first place that we were sent was down in Fort Myers in a very, very bad neighborhood. The very first night there, somebody took all the lug bolts off of our car, and when we backed out, all four tires. They tried to get all the tires and the wheels, but they couldn't because of the way that Oldsmobile, 74 Oldsmobile. But anyway, that was our first night in our new this house in Fort Myers, starting out in the ministry. Somebody tries to rob all our wheels. Then we bought a dog to protect us. And then somebody tried to steal my dog. I'm running out of the house with a BB gun. And then I got me a real gun. And by the way, this course we're having coming up, this is not to train active shooters. Just so some of you know, because I know a lot of you carry, it's not to train active shooters, it's for us to be prepared for active shooters. So just, I wanted you to know that. But anyway, we was there in Fort Myers, and we was at the church, and somebody shot a bullet through the front door of the church, and it went over the pulpit. Of course, I wasn't there at that time, thank God, but it was during the week. They broke into the back part and poured flour out all over the whole area, and it was all that to be cleaned up. The person that kept the church's purse, you know, the finances, the accounting, our electric got turned off, and we're going, hey, we know there's been money turned in for the electric. Why do we not have any electric? Well, I forgot to pay the electric bill, and then it was the water bill. So here we are in a house that we're scared to death and live in. We don't have no water. We don't have no electric. I'm saying, hey, God, we're working for you, and look what's happening to us. And it just got worse. Eventually, the clerk and treasurer, they were going to be filed on. They were going to bring charges against him for stealing money. Found out he had not paid any church insurance for like 5 years. And so the day that they were coming come in and come down on him, the night before he moved, completely out of the state. And so that was our beginning of wonderful ministry. And then we said we had had enough of that, and we started traveling, doing an evangelistic meeting. I'll never forget, though, when we felt called of God to leave the state of Florida. We met with our family. My family's over here. My son is over here. And my mom and dad. But I remember that it was a Christmas day, and we were called to leave, and we were going to move to Tennessee. On that day, we loaded everything we had in a little 5x7 or 5x8, a little trailer. We put it all in there, and we told everybody bye on Christmas Day, and we were headed to Tennessee to start training and preparing more for the ministry. On that day, though, before we got out of our little town, we had a flat tire. And I could have called my dad or my brother or any of my family that lived in there. We had a lot of family there. Any of them would have come over and helped me with that tire. But after going through telling them all goodbye and how much we cried saying goodbye, I just couldn't bear telling them bye again. So me and Sharon got out and fixed our own tire. And finally, we got it fixed, and here we are headed to Tennessee. And every once in a while, I'd look over at her, and she would be crying. And every once in a while, she'd look over at me, and I'd be crying. We were leaving all behind. We were leaving all behind. I told you last week about different moves of God and different people that's done great things in behalf of God or with God. Robert Evans, I told you about him. The Welch Revival, a lot of you know about him. He just trusted and believed God for 100,000 souls. And he said, God, I'm praying for 100,000 souls. The guy really didn't know how to preach. He didn't have a band. He didn't have a worship team. All he knew is him and God and prayer. And he would pray. They said, if you think he could preach, you should have heard him pray. But as a very young man, he prayed. And in the time of about 6 months, not 100,000 people come to Christ, but 150,000 people come to Christ in about 6 months' time. A lot of times he would go to the church and he would just sit in a chair back over here. And he'd sit in a chair and they ask him what he's doing. He said, I'm just waiting on God. I'm just waiting on God. I mean, I can't do anything without him. And he just waited on God. But sure enough, when God showed up, hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people came to Christ. I read that story to y'all last week and showed you a little video of it, but I want to tell you the rest of the story. Robert Evans had 6 nervous breakdowns in his life. He never got married. He never got married. He went through life. I'm telling you, the weight of ministry is heavy. Sometimes the weight of obeying God is heavy. Sometimes you'll be asked to give up things. God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to leave your hometown. Abraham said, God, where will we go? And he goes, I'll tell you when we get there. Just follow me. Abraham said, okay. Imagine Abraham leaving his home country, just leaving. And so he started following God. He didn't know where following God was going to come, what it was going to end up, but he followed God. Then, you know, God said, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. You're going to have so many descendants, so many people after you, you're just never going to believe it. And so Abraham got all excited. They probably got a little room ready for a baby. And 1 year went by, and 2 years, and 3 years, and 4 years, and well, it wasn't long, 25 years had went by. Abraham and Sarah was old people. They still didn't have no kids. There's several times that Abraham kind of got sidetracked, and he tried to help God out. And one of the times was, he had a nephew named Lot, and he would tell Lot, if you look in the scriptures, he'll say, Lot, my son. When Lot went down to Sodom and Gomorrah and Abraham was interceding for his, that word interceding and the very concept of it, it wasn't his seed, but he was interceding. He was saying, hey, God, I know I've got the blessings of God upon my life. You said wherever my feet go, wherever my wherever my shoe of my feet, wherever they go, the soles of my feet, wherever they go, you said you'd bless me. It didn't matter if I was in the city or in the country. But see, Lot didn't realize. Lot thought he had that same power. He didn't. The anointing, the favor was on Abraham. And so Lot went his way, and he got down and got into Sodom and Gomorrah, got in horrible shape. He lost everything he had. It cost him everything. I used to preach a sermon that if you're not careful and you follow the wrong lead, go down the wrong road, follow the enemy of your soul, it'll take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more than you want to pay. It cost Lot everything. He was hoping to get him and his wife and his kids out of there. And he got some of them out, but his wife turned back into a pillar of salt. What a cost. What a cost for being disobedient. And so we've been talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power to be obedient to God. And sometimes it's hard to be obedient. Sometimes you don't want to be obedient. Sometimes we don't understand the calling of God. Then, you know, later on, you know, Sarah had a great idea. She said, you know, I'm getting old. Matter of fact, there ain't no babies coming from me anymore. And so why don't you go and go to our servant Hagar. You get with her and you have a baby. Can you imagine his wife saying that? Now, that wouldn't happen in my house, I promise you. But anyway, Abraham went over to Hagar and he got with her and they had a baby and it's called Ishmael. And you know the trouble in the world today with the descendants of Ishmael. You always have had Ishmael and Isaac fighting Israel and the two nations have always fought and they were fighting there. There came a time though, it was Abraham's son, but it wasn't Sarah's. And the promise was supposed to come through Abraham and Sarah. So there came a time that Sarah goes, this is not right. Your son, Ishmael, you know, finally they did get an Isaac. It took a long time, but they finally got an Isaac. And she said, Abraham, your son, she didn't even claim that son. She wasn't interceding for that son. She said, your son, Ishmael, is pestering and fighting with our son, Isaac. And you're going to have to tell this woman, this Hagar, you're going to have to tell her and that boy to leave. Because it's not going to work. And they call Hagar, she was this woman of the flesh, and this child was the flesh. It was not the will of God. It's so easy for us sometimes to quit following God and get out of the will of God. Got out of the will of God, and he did stuff, and they had a boy, but it wasn't the boy promised. God didn't put his blessing on that. A lot of times we're over here wanting God to bless something that's not his. And so heartbroken Abraham had to drive out Ishmael and Hagar. Must have broke his heart because it was his son. And we know how all of us love our children. We love our children. And so all these years that Abraham had prayed for a son, and then finally God shows up and says, Abraham, Sarah, I just want to tell you, you're going to have a son. And so they said, and you know, they just laughed. And they gave him Isaac, and it means laughter. And it's an amazing thing. And so Abraham, he had this son. I know what that's like. Me and Sharon was married like 5 or 6 years, 5 years I think it was. And we've been told by a physician that some difficulties that Sharon had that we would never be able to have kids. And we had went from Florida to Tennessee. And at a certain meeting in Tennessee, there was a minister there by the name of Dr. Roy Cantrell. He was preaching a sermon about faith in Hebrews writing. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The word substance there means title deed. Faith is the title deed. So like if you've never seen a piece of property, you could still be the owner of it because you got a deed. You got a title deed. And that title deed that I own that property. And he was explaining to us that through Jesus Christ and the work of the cross, that we can have certain things because Jesus paid for it. And that's our title deed. And so he had us come up and we were kind of to hold out something. Said, this is my title deed. And we're asking for healing for Sharon's body. And so in that meeting, you know, there wasn't no bells went off, nothing really spectacular happened in that meeting. But it wasn't too long. Sharon said, "I don't feel good today." I said, "Well, you need to go see the doctor." She'd been sick, and so she went to the doctor, and she called me. I was actually taking some classes, and she said, "Are you where we can talk?" And I go, "No, let me go outside." So I went outside. She goes, "You're never going to believe this. I am pregnant." I said, "What?" And she said, "I am pregnant." So even though we had prayed the prayer, I don't know that we believed it. You know, God help our unbelief. But anyway, God gave us a son. He's here today. Matthew, wave your hand. And Matthew, we had our first child's name was picked out. It was going to be Brian Scott. I don't know why, but we knew a guy named Scott. But Brian Scott Daniels. And then God gave us this son. And we looked at him and go, "He don't look like a Brian Scott." And then we started looking through the Bible, and we started looking at names, and we come across the name Matthew, which means gift of God. And so we go, that's what his name's going to be. Matthew Dennis Daniels. He's going to be a gift from God. Dennis means worshiper. So Matthew, and so here we have a son. And I was thinking as I read this story, and I could understand why mothers would have such a hard time, because if anybody in a life, you know, we got mothers here, I can tell you my mom's sacrifice, and a lot of you mothers, how many of you have done this? They would be get down to the last piece of pie, and you come in and go, "Can I have another piece of pie?" And there's only one piece. And even if your mom had not had one yet, she said, "Yeah, you can have it. You can have it. Go ahead, you have it. I don't think I'm hungry right now." How many had that happen with your mom, your grandma, somebody in your house? They sacrifice for you. I've seen people put their entire life on hold, raising kids, taking care. Or maybe Sharon, at the time she was going to school, she stopped school for a period of time, and she raised our little ones. And when I traveled in ministry for a while, she taught them on the road, a homeschool, and done a lot of sacrificing during those years to make our family what it is today. And I thank God for that. But you know, that sacrifice, and I think sometimes women are just better at sacrificing than men. But here in this story, in Genesis, sometime later, God tested Abraham. This was not Abraham's first test. There was a bunch of tests that he went through. It seemed like every test got harder. And he said to Abraham, "Here I am," he replied. Abraham said, "Here I am." Then God said, "Take your son, your only son." That can be also translated, "your only begotten son." It was his only son that God had given him, that it was Abraham's son and Sarah's son. It was a son of promise. It was a son that all the other promises of God was going to be fulfilled through. He said, "Take your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, Mount Moriah, and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." It's not just happenstance that Mount Moriah, later on, it's located right there out at the edge of Jerusalem, and it's now what we call Mount Calvary. That same little mountain right there was the same mountain. Another interesting thing is we think of Abraham taking like his little 13-year-old or 15-year-old son and said, "We're going to do a father-son trip." The only thing is the son's not coming back, you know, but we're going to do a father-son trip. But that's not what it was. According to the Talmud says that at this time, Isaac would have been 33 years old. 33 years old. I don't think a man the age of Abraham is going to be wrestling with a 33-year-old and putting him on an altar against his will. So Abraham and Isaac must have had some more powerful relationship and some kind of an agreement and some kind of love and a mutual submission with one another. And so at the first they didn't know exactly what all was going to happen. But early the next morning, Abraham got up and he loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, remember that third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in a distance. The place where this was going down, the place where the offering was going to be sacrificed. That place. And he saw the place in a distance, and he said to his servant, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there." Now, Hebrews, which I love the book of Hebrews, it's the hall of fame of heroes in the Bible, heroes of faith. In Hebrews writing, it actually says that Abraham offered. He didn't attempt to offer, but Hebrews said he offered his son as a sacrifice. In other words, Abraham had fully went through with it, except for an angel caught his hand. But I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Here's what Abraham told the two servants. He said, "I and the boy is going over there." And then he said, you might want to circle this, "We will worship. Then we will come back to you." I've never really thought about when you have to give up something, when you have to leave your hometown, when you have to move, when you have to follow God. Sometimes it seems like it's tearing your heart out. It's against your will. I never thought about that as being one of the greatest acts of worship that you can ever do. Anybody can come to church and sing and lift their hands every once in a while. That's not worship. Worship is when you love God that you wouldn't let nothing ever come between you and God. Nothing ever would ever come between you and God. Todd, would you and Nicole come up? I want to do an illustration. And I know Todd probably ain't all into this, but I won't embarrass you, Todd. Not much anyway. But I want to show you this. Like, the greatest act of worship is this. We start out, you know, just pretend that I was Jesus. I know it takes a lot. But if I'm right here, the Bible said that what we need to do, you put Jesus first. Well, you're thinking about it. If you're going to follow Jesus, that's the only position he can take. He's got to be first. You can't follow somebody if they're in the rear. They're two or three behind. You have to follow the leader. Jesus is the leader. And so this does not work any other way. Say Nicole, you know, before Nicole met this guy named Todd, he's all buffed up now and everything. Before he met Todd, it was just Nicole. And then one day, Nicole and Todd, they got married. But, you know, maybe one time it was just Nicole and Jesus. Just Nicole and Jesus had their own thing going. They had a relationship. And, you know, she went to Christian school and she loved God. You know, there's some people that as they follow God, they're so dedicated to God, they don't even marry because they don't want anything to come between them and God. So then Nicole, she marries Todd, and Todd marries Nicole. Well, pretty nice of Todd. If Nicole's going to fully follow God, Todd will always have to be in second place. Jesus is supposed to be first place. Have you ever seen the triangle of marriage that they use a lot in counseling? As the male and the female, as the closer they get to God, the closer they become together. The closer they get together. And so we cannot say that we're following God if God's not leading the way. And so if Nicole is going to put God first place in her life, then Todd has to be second place. Don't marry somebody that wants first place. If you'll study the Bible, you'll find that the more worldly somebody gets, the more narcissistic they become. It becomes all about them. I. It's all about me. And you can't reverse that. Then just think about when, now they've got two children. Now Nicole moves over and she goes, "No, nothing's going to come in between my relationship of me and God. I want to be as close to him as I possibly can." So, you know, I don't know whether she would put Todd next, hopefully, and then put the kids. But at no time, if she's going to keep Todd where she needs to keep him in the relationship, she's got to be right here by Jesus. He's got to be first. And the Bible said, love your neighbor as yourself. You've got to love yourself. She's got to love herself. You can't, you know, some people, the reason they have no good relationships is because they're loving other people like they love themselves, and they don't love themselves. So he said, love your neighbor as yourself. So she loves Jesus, and then she loves herself enough to always keep herself right next to Jesus. And then she's found this wonderful guy, Todd, and she's got children. That's the relationship God wants to have. You can be seated. Thank you, guys. But it's that relationship. And see, Abraham at different times had that out of order, and it didn't work. It never did work. It never will work. You can't put those things out of order and expect them to work. And so in this beautiful story that we find, their greatest act of worship was their willingness to obey God, even though it didn't make sense. It don't make sense to offer the son a promise. Doesn't make sense. But Abraham had learned through many testings that you don't question God. You don't question God. Actually, in that area of the country, especially where Abraham come from, child sacrifice was not uncommon. But I want to tell you something to make some of you mothers feel better. God never asked for a child sacrifice. You go, but yay, but this story. But when you see the way this story ends, you're going to know. See, Abraham come from the fact, and Abraham, maybe that's why he could do it. He could say, well, it's not unlike the false religion I came from. It's not like unlikely to the religion that I grew up around, where if you didn't have good crops or something happened, then you felt like the gods were angry with you, and so you would offer the most perfect, blessed thing you have. And if it's a child, you'd offer that child. God's not for that. And I love the story because God doesn't let that happen. He doesn't let it happen. But the thing is, he was willing if it needed be. And he knew that even if the knife were to come down across Isaac's throat, that God would raise him back from the dead, even though no one had been raised from the dead to that point. Even though 2,000 years later, Jesus would be raised from the dead. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. So you get this picture. Isaac carries the wood to the top of Mount Moriah, which later is called Mount Calvary. Somebody else, 33 years old, took some wood to the top of the mountain, and it was Jesus, the cross. And so he placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire. They took a little thing, and it would take a little bit of fire and take it with them because they wanted to be ready to have the fire ready. And he himself carried the fire and the knife, and as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father," he said, "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham answered and said, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar and there arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac. Isaac was willing to be bound. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abram, Abram." Look in the Bible every time they called a name twice, the seriousness of it. "Abram, Abram." He said, "Here am I." That's what Abram had learned through many testing. You just say, "God, here I am. Here I am, God. You're first. You're in charge. Whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do. Here I am, God." And he replied, "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. You have not withheld from me your only son." That's powerful when you think about it, what took place that day on that altar. There's been a lot of people in the Bible that before the Holy Spirit could come on them and make them powerful people, they had to be a denying of the flesh. If you'll look in Romans 7, Romans 7, and you go through that book, there's 32 personal pronoun I's in Romans 7. Paul said, I, what I didn't want to do, that's what I would do. And what I wanted to do, I didn't do it. If you're going to become successful in any area of life, there'll have to be some self-denial. You'll have to deny yourself. Jesus said, deny yourself, pick up my cross and follow me. Cross is used for one reason, that's to die on. Even when you go through water baptism is telling you, prepare for death. Because the higher you go with God, the deeper you go with God in his ways, the more you'll have to die. After a miserable life in Romans 7, Paul said, you know, I'm just failing every way. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? In Romans 8, the first verse of Romans 8 said, there is now no more condemnation to those that walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. He had finally laid down that eye. I guess I'm going to have to get on my knees here. My pulpit just went down. But he laid down his eye. Are you willing to lay down your eye? Your self-will? Are you willing to lay down your Isaac? I heard a story about a father. He loved his daughter, and she saw her mom wearing a pearl necklace. And she said, Daddy, I want a pearl necklace like Mama. Well, yeah, a pearl necklace costs a lot of money. And so he thought, well, I want to give her this because I love her and I want to give her what I can. And what I want to do, I think I'll just buy an imitation pearl necklace and I'm going to give it to her. Well, she didn't know no different. So he got her this, and he wanted to see if she was responsible and she'd take care of it. So he gave her this necklace and she put it on and she wore it everywhere. You couldn't even hardly get it all over. She wore it, she wanted to wear it to bed. She wanted to wear it to school. She wanted to wear it everywhere. She wanted that necklace so bad. And so she wore it everywhere. Then finally the dad saw how responsible she had become. And he finally got to a point that he decided to buy her the real thing. He wanted to get her a real, genuine pearl necklace. And so what he did, he went out and bought her a brand new pearl necklace. And he called her daughter and said, hun, I want you to come in here. I want to talk to you. He said, I know I gave you that necklace, but I want you to give it back to me. And she goes, no, Daddy, I don't want to give it back. I love this necklace. I wear it everywhere. I'm so proud of it. Honey, will you just trust me? Would you be willing to give back that necklace to your daddy? And finally, the little girl loved her dad. And so she took it off. And he said, I just want you to put it in my hands and trust me. By the little girl looked at it, tears running down her face. She gave that little necklace to her dad. Dad reached in his, pulled out this little velvet, presented it to his daughter, said, honey, I want to give you this real, genuine pearl necklace. And the girl was so happy. But what if she would not given it back to God? What if she had not given it to her father? So many times when God, and I see this over and over in my life. We lived in Cleveland. We had this little bitty house, and we got to move, and we were asked to do ministry in Knoxville. We had a 3,000-square-foot house. We had to buy furniture, and it wasn't long after that. We was there a couple years, and then we got a call to go work in Nashville, and we took and had to get rid of everything we had. Didn't have to, but if we followed God, and we moved everything into a little 30-foot travel trailer, and me and my wife and Matthew and Michael, our two boys, we stayed on the road 5 years traveling in a travel trailer. So I agree with Abraham. There comes a lot of times in God's life, you're given things and then you're asked to give them up. You're given things and you're asked to give them up. God don't mind that you have things. He don't mind that you have special relationships. God just don't want special relationships and things to get between you and him. God cherishes And God loves his special relationship with you. You know, you will never know how wonderful a true relationship with God is until you lose it. You think about David. In the Bible, he saw Bathsheba and he committed adultery, and then he had her husband killed and went through that whole ordeal. And the thing that David cried the most over, he would have given up the kingdom, he would have given up anything. I shared with you the little ball a couple weeks ago that had the face on it, lost, or, you know, it was where in the movie, in that movie, Castaway. In a Castaway, if you see that whole movie, Tom Hanks, in the beginning of it, he's at a crossroads, and it starts off at a crossroad and ends at a crossroad. He's at a crossroads with a relationship, but he didn't cherish that relationship very much, and it was going away from him. He finds himself on this island as a castaway, and he has to just talk to this thing, this ball. And he realized that things and material things will never take the place of a real, genuine relationship. There's nothing more important than your relationship with God. That's what Abraham realized. So Abraham, another thing fascinating about, you know, about the time he was fixing to come down with a knife and cut Isaac's throat in obedience to God. He knew God would do something. But God stopped him, and they heard a ram in the bush. And in that ram in the bush, there was his sacrifice. And so he could come off the altar, and they put the ram on there, and they offered the ram. Did you know that in the Old Testament, that they, for years and years and years, as the priest went in and done the ceremony, there was a red cord. And the cord was first used to tie up the lamb. Then they took it, and then he had the cord taken off. It was a red scarlet cord. They would take that cord, and then after they got through, you know, after the lamb was dead, they'd take that cord and they'd hang it at a certain place. As the priest went on through the tabernacle, you could read this in the Talmud. I think there's some weird, the Talmud would tell you that this happened. It happened once a year, every single year. It would happen over and over and over again, every single year. It happened every year from the time it started. That during that, when that sacrifice was taken through the tabernacle at a certain time, they would see that red scarlet cord turn white. They never understood how it happened or why it happened. They just knew that when the sacrifice was accepted, that scarlet thread, that scarlet rope turned white. Well, you'll find that that happened every year until about 40 years from where the temple was destroyed. The temple was destroyed in about 70 AD. You back that up, and you know where it's going. When Jesus, the Lamb of God that John saw, behold the Lamb of God, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was rent from top to bottom. There was no more need for a scarlet thread to turn white. Isaiah said, though your sins be as scarlet, come to your Father, come to God, and he'll turn your sins as white as snow. They never, even the Jewish people today, they don't know why that stopped happening. We know why it stopped happening. Because Jesus died for our sins. So today, if you look at this sermon, we're closing. I want to ask you today, it's easy to do. We love people. We love places and things in our life. Has anything got between you and God? Do you have any Isaacs? Isaac was not a bad thing. Sometimes we think an idol is a bad thing. An idol can be a very good. This idol that Abraham had was given to him from God. It was a promise. But Isaac, the God, Abraham got Isaac in the wrong place. It had to be God first and then Isaac. Abraham and then Isaac. But somewhere along the line, Isaac got between God and Abraham. I want to ask you, we've been talking about a move of God and studying about previous moves of God and the cost and how it comes. It's a sovereign move of God. But in every situation, it costs something. And one of the first things it costs, you'll see people have to get rid of their idols. They have to slowly submit anything that's got between them and God. I'm going to tell you, the greatest thing for your marriage is to put God first. The greatest thing in your business is to put God first. The greatest thing you can do in life. We got some young people here that just went through financial peace, and I don't know, $30,000, $40,000 paid off in just a few, four, five, 6 weeks. You know what they did? They did something they could have done a long time ago, but they made up their mind that the I want this and I want that and I want this, I want it before. You know, that I basically speaks to the fact that we're immature and we can't postpone gratification. You know, one day we're going to have it all. One day we're going to spend eternity with God. We're going to walk on streets of gold. But right now we're not there, and we may have to sacrifice. Sacrifice is not a bad word. If you ever find the fellowship of giving it all up for God, there's nothing like it. To realize how free you are, how free.